would open our ears to hear this morning, that you would continue to speak to us through your word. Lord, we believe in the power of your word to change us. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would come and speak and continue to speak to us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wondered if you've ever... Oh, somebody's nicked my drink. Low life. That was you, was it? I wonder, have you got mouth ulcers or anything? So, I wonder if you've ever taken the time to wonder, what is a spiritual person? Have you ever taken the time to wonder, what is a spiritual person? You know, outside the church, there are loads of different definitions, aren't there, of a spiritual person. You know, people who eat yogurt can be known as spiritual people. People who do yoga, people who are kind to small animals are sometimes known as spiritual people. People who read horoscopes or don't walk under ladders or wear tie-dyed clothing or avoid stepping on the cracks in the pavement like my daughter. This is often seen as, there's lots of different things that people think, these are spiritual things that are going on. All sorts of strange belief, like my, thank you, Matt, that's so kind. Like my grandma, who, when she thought something was dodgy, she would go, she would say, oh, I knew there was something wrong with it. I could feel it in my waterworks. I mean, what's that about? Have you ever heard that expression? What's that about? So what she's saying is something about her kidneys and her bladder have some kind of spiritual connection there, you know? And so we get all these strange terms that are bandied about that people think are spiritual. Well, what is a spiritual person? What does it mean? What's the biblical definition of it? And this is Paul's subject today as we continue our series looking at the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. If you are not familiar with studying the Bible, you might be thinking, well, do people really still study the Bible? Well, they do. We do study the Bible, and we believe that it has life and power for us today. And so as a church, we're studying this letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians. So if I can encourage you to turn to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we've got the whole chapter to look at today. And so I haven't got three nice pithy points for you. I'm just going to read it and I'm going to comment on it as we go, which is a little bit different to how I normally do things. But as I say to my son, as I give him his medicine, try it, son, you may like it. So we're going to try this different way of doing it. And just to give you a little background before we get into the chapter, Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth establishing the church there, preaching the gospel. And then he had to leave for a season, and this letter comes as he writes into the church. They'd written a letter to him with some questions. He'd only been there for a little while, and you've got to remember, there's no Christian background at all. This is the first time they'd heard the gospel. So he'd preached for 18 months, he'd established the church, and he'd left. And so they had some questions, and all sorts of things were going on there. They wrote a letter with questions, and Paul responded to that letter. And this is what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And our overview of this whole thing as we go through this chapter is, what is a spiritual person? Okay, that's what we're trying to get and tease out. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now, Paul's first point, and the first point I think we can learn about spiritual people, is that truly spiritual people begin with an understanding of their own weakness. They start with an understanding of their own weakness. Now, what was Paul's weakness? Well, in 2 Corinthians 10, the second letter he wrote, his opponents were saying this: his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. So it's clear Paul was a brilliant writer. I mean, we're still studying his letters 2,000 years later. He was superb. But when it came to actually being there in person, he was unimpressive. It's thought that Paul was pretty short. He was bald. Some commentators say that he had crooked, bandy legs and one eyebrow. Paul had a monobrow. That's what they say. Now, I don't know how they know that, but that's what they say. Sandy was, because he was short as well, I imagine that as you were talking with him, you just were kept being drawn to the eyebrow, and that was perhaps why. You heard it here first. This is what they're thinking. He was not an impressive person. And so, when he came to the Corinthians, he came, he says, in weakness and fear. He was vulnerable when he came to Corinth. That's how he started. What do we tend to do when we feel vulnerable? We protect ourselves, don't we? We grab things in. We put shields up and mask ourselves. That's what we tend to do when we feel vulnerable. Well, Paul had a lot that he could hide behind, a lot that he could mask himself with. He was extremely intelligent, which we know. He'd been educated by both the Romans and the Jews, which was very unusual. And he also had a superb heritage. His family were not only wealthy, but religiously were very pure and set apart. And that's what the kind of stock that he came from. But Paul refused to cling to all of that kind of stuff, which he could easily have done. He refused to cling to it. He said he came in a place of weakness when he first came to plant a church. That's really interesting, isn't it? Because you think if you're going to a new area to preach a gospel and plant a church, you would put on all the masks you possibly could. I'm the most successful person you've ever met. Come and join. But no, Paul says he came in weakness when he came to Corinth. Hold that thought because we'll come back to it. He carries on in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4. He says, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, Paul introduces an idea here which carries on through this chapter, this difference between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. Because not only was Paul a bad speaker, he also had a particularly difficult message to communicate. Now, all other religions have this idea of karma at the center. They call it different things, but it's the same idea. Karma is at the center of all other religions. Now, how do you sum up this idea of karma? Basically, the idea is summed up by this. You get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. What happens to you either in this life or the next life is what you deserve. That's the idea of karma, and you'll see that everywhere. And there's something about that that makes sense. There's something about that that seems right to us. There's something about it that seems that's the way things should be. You get what you deserve. Now, Paul says this, like so many other words of wisdom, that wisdom is wisdom from men. It's plausible, he says. It sounds good. It sounds right, but it's actually wrong. It's profound, but it's profoundly wrong. And Paul rejects it, and instead, he chooses nothing, he says, but the cross of Christ. He says, I decided to choose nothing but the cross of Christ. We come with a message that seems on the face of it to be totally ridiculous. And that's what the message that Paul went to Corinth with, a message that seems totally absurd, the cross of Christ. It's absolute foolishness. I don't know if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're very welcome here. We have a number here who come and meet with us who are not yet believers. But I wonder if you've ever thought, or if you may be even thinking right now, this message of the cross is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, doesn't it sound dumb to you? Doesn't it sound stupid? The whole thing. I had a friend one time who was a Christian. She lived with another girl who was not a believer. And we were sitting chatting, we used to hang out together, and we were sitting chatting one evening, and this girl who wasn't a believer, her name was Kate, she said, "Simon, what does it mean to be a Christian?" And so I said, "Well, first, you've got to understand that we are all sinners, that we are sinners in the eyes of God, that we have done stuff that has caused a barrier between us and God. Intrinsically, we are sinners. We are unclean. The Bible uses the word defiled. And I said, because of that, we're under the wrath of God. God is extremely angry about sin. And all of us are born into this state under the wrath of God. And I said, so much so that if we do not get it sorted out, we will go to hell when we die. That we will, the separation that we know now will continue for eternity and there will be no escape. And then I said, well, and God came in the person of Jesus. He sent Jesus, his son, because there was no way out. There was no way out for us. There was nothing we could do. There was no way we could earn our way out of the situation. There was nothing we could do. And so the only thing that could be done was that God would send his son. And his son died a death on a cross. Pitiful, horrible execution. And the blood flowed from him. And that blood, which was his life, because he was spotless and pure and clean, washes us from our sin and makes us clean. And I said, that's what it means to become a Christian. That's the gateway to coming to faith in Christ. Christ took the punishment for us. You know what? As I was explaining it to her, I thought, this sounds absolutely ridiculous. I mean, am I a sane, intelligent, you might not think so, but I feel like I am. And I believe this stuff. And I was saying this to her, and I thought, this sounds absolutely ridiculous. And so at the end of it, I said, not knowing what else to say, I said, well, why do you ask? Do you want to become a Christian? She said, yes. I don't know who was more surprised, her or me. She said, yes, I do. And so, and she was a really nice person. That was the other thing. And so I said, well, do you recognize that you're a sinner? And she said, oh, yes. She said, oh, yes, I feel so dirty. She said, I feel so dirty. And so I said, I didn't really know what to do. So I looked at my other friend, and she was just had this huge, stupid grin on her face. And so I thought, I'm on my own here. So I said, well, we better pray then. And so we started to pray. And I said, well, we better just start by just telling God that you're sorry for your sin. So and I was expecting to say, dear God, I'm sorry for my sin. And so she said that, and then she went on to list the sins in her life, and it was quite shocking, and all this stuff. She just started pouring her heart out, and she was crying, and she was, and so then we led her through to ask God for forgiveness for what Christ had, through what Christ had done on the cross, that he would clean her, that she could turn around and start living a new direction. And she prayed that prayer. She gave her life to Christ. Her life was transformed. It was, I mean, I observed her over the next few years. Worship for her had been cold and dead, and suddenly she came alive. She was just worshiping God. She couldn't get enough of reading the Bible. She was just, her life was transformed. She was full of joy and peace. She was a very anxious person. She suddenly became full of joy. And I mean, it was just incredible. You see, the temptation is that we want to add to the simple message of the cross. We want to make it more palatable. We want to add things to it. I was driving with a taxi driver once, and he had this cross on his swinging on his mirror, and it was covered in stuff. It had like plastic jewels on it and things hanging off it and chains hanging. And that's what it can be like. We think the cross is just, it's just too unbearable. And so let's add a bit to it to make it a little bit more palatable, shall we? And we see people doing that today across the churches. We see, they say, don't talk about the wrath of God. Don't talk about all the blood stuff. It's all a bit gory. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about hell. It will put people off. It will put them off. But as the Puritans used to say, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the ice. You see, to those that are not going to be saved, it will put them off. It will put them off. It's too gory. It's too crazy. It's too foolish. But to those who are being saved, it will melt their hearts because they know who they are and they know that they need a Saviour. The foolishness of the cross. And we need to preach the pure message of the cross. Truly spiritual people have rejected this temptation to add the wisdom of the world. Isn't that the theme today, isn't it? If you're going to be spiritual, you take a bit of this, you take a bit of that, you add a bit of this, you touch a bit of salt and pepper, and you become your own spiritual person. But no. Truly spiritual people have rejected this wisdom, and they've accepted the message of the cross. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, he says this, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We impart a secret hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Paul's comparing the cross to what he calls the secret wisdom of God. Sorry, he's comparing here the wisdom of the world to this secret wisdom which he refers to, which is the cross. Truly spiritual people have accepted God's foolish message of wisdom. God says somewhere in scripture, I can't remember where, he says, even my foolishness is wiser than your wisdom. Even my foolishness. And the cross is the foolishness of God, but it's his wisdom. Bono, the lead singer of U2, said this, "What keeps me on my knees is this idea called grace. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge," says Bono. "It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace." That's the message of the cross. Not your actions will catch up with you. You get what you deserve. No, in Christ, you get grace. And Bono says, I am holding out for that grace. Instead of karma, the grace of God reaches down to us through a bloodied cross and offers us forgiveness, the cleansing of our sins. Jesus says, he says, your sins are like scarlet, but I will make you white like snow. I have another friend who became a Christian a few years ago, and I've seen his life turned around. He's hungry for the Bible. He loves God. He's getting set free from sin. He has purpose. He said to me, everything before was just pointless. You see, it's the simple message of the cross that Paul came to Corinth with, and it changed that town and planted a church. And it seems crazy to me. It really does. Honestly, I have a scientific background. I'm not some yokel. Well, I mean, I am in some ways, but mostly I'm not a yokel. And I've thought these things through, and the cross seems like foolishness. It seems crazy to me. But I've observed the effect in my life, and I observe the effect in the lives of my friends and people in this church, and thousands, if not millions, if not billions of people across this world. And I tell you what, it seems like foolishness, but it is the wisdom of God, and we need it. Truly spiritual people have accepted God's foolish message of wisdom. Are we adding things to the gospel, or are we expecting the message of the cross to do its job? We just jump forward to verse 10, and I'm going to skip a few verses just because of time. Paul says this, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. No one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul is building layer upon layer here on this, in this question as we look at it. What is a truly spiritual person? And his next point is this. Truly spiritual people receive truth by the Holy Spirit. This phrase he uses in verse 7, secret wisdom of God. David Pryor, as a New Testament scholar, wrote this. This secret wisdom has a double stress. Man cannot penetrate God's wisdom, but God in his love unlocked it to those who humble themselves before him. It remains secret and hidden to those who still rely on human wisdom. You see, the wisdom of God cannot be unlocked by man. It cannot be. It is only God who can unlock it to us. You cannot get yourself saved. You cannot get your friends saved. All you can do is pray and ask God to do it through the Holy Spirit. He has to reveal spiritual truth to us. And it comes back to this place of emptying ourselves, doesn't it? Of starting from this place of emptiness, because it's at that point that we ask God to reveal it to us. If we feel like we know it all and we've got it, we'll never ask. Smith Wigglesworth was an uneducated plumber, and he was so bad at preaching that even his wife would shout from the back row, "Sit down, Smithy, let someone else have a go," which has got to be pretty discouraging. But when he got filled with the Spirit, he saw thousands of people saved, thousands of people healed and set free. Why? Because the Spirit of God came and used the uneducated words of a simple plumber to set men free. And doesn't God so often love to do that? To take that those who are not smart, who are just the salt of the earth type of people, and speak the foolishness of the cross, and it changes people's lives. It changes their lives. Where is your confidence this morning? Is your confidence in the Holy Spirit to come and use your words to change people's lives with this message of the cross? If you are not a believer here this morning, are you desperately trying to scrabble your way to understand it? No. You need to reach out and say, Lord, this is a revelation that you need to give to me. Open my eyes to hear your words. Paul carries on in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Comes back to that thing again. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And this is the crux of this passage. truly spiritual people are all of those things that we've said before, but they are also those who have received the Holy Spirit. It's perhaps an easy mistake to make, but a common thought is that to be spiritual, you have to do something or be something. But Paul would say to be spiritual, you have to receive something. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, he says. And it comes back again to this first point, that if we start in weakness and emptiness, we can be filled with God's spirit. Now, there's three clear stages in my mind in this sense. You know, when we're unbelievers, we can be impacted by the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian here today, you may be conscious of that. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, they were definitely not believers. In fact, they were antagonistic. And they said, which one of you is Jesus? Because there was a big crowd there. And he said, it's me. And as he said that, the Gospel of John records, they all literally fell to the ground. Now, these were not soldiers used to falling to the ground. They'd not been to charismatic meetings. They didn't do that kind of thing. But they fell to the ground under the power of the Holy Spirit just because of the presence of God that was there. And I have a friend who's not a believer yet. He's on a journey, he would say. But when he comes into worship, he just starts crying. And I ask him afterwards, is it my singing? And he says he doesn't know what it is. He says, I don't know what it is. He said, there's just something. He said, I think it's the Holy Spirit. In fact, I know it's the Holy Spirit. He's not an emotional guy. He never cries otherwise. But when he comes into worship, he just starts crying, not bawling, but just tears start coming down his face. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when we're not Christians, we can be impacted by the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you, if you're a believer this morning, you need to be expecting that your friends who are not Christians can be impacted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not, you know, he doesn't sit in heaven for most of the week and then think, oh, church, 10:45, better get there. And then at 12:30, he's like, right, that's done for the week. No, he is out there. In fact, I would say he's perhaps more out there. He's out there moving. And we should be expecting and going out into our workplaces, our schools, our colleges, expecting the Holy Spirit to come and move and bring conviction of sin and bring an openness to the things of God. Because we carry the Holy Spirit. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I would encourage you to look for signs of the Holy Spirit. It encourages your faith. That God, I know it's hard, I've been where you've been and it's hard. You've been brought up in this secular world and they all say there is no God, he's dead, he's irrelevant. You know, you just die and go into the dust at the end of it and that's it. And you live with that, you've been brought up with that, it's so hard to shake it. And you're wrestling, you're thinking, God, are you really there? I would say look for the signs of the Holy Spirit in yourself and in others. You may feel joy, you may feel peace, some people feel a breeze. Some people, check the windows aren't open. Some people feel a slight shaking. Some people cry. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, I encourage you, look for signs of the Holy Spirit because he will touch you and it will help you on your journey to faith. The second, though, is more than that. It's when we come to faith in Christ, when we make that point, like my friend I was talking about earlier, where we say, I'm going to make a commitment to follow Christ. I'm going to accept his forgiveness. It's at that point we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. It's clear from Romans 8. It says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. When we turn our lives over to Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. I've got a friend who was an alcoholic before he became a Christian. He became a Christian and like that, he was set free. He'd never touched a drop of alcohol since. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God. There's no counseling course you can go on that do that to you. That is the Spirit of God. And that's just endless stories. People who've been filled with joy. People who've had peace. People who've just grown in worship. And just something happens when we come to faith in Christ. The Spirit of God comes and rests and lives in us. Now, I'm not saying that you will necessarily feel anything. You might not feel anything. But there should be some sign when you come to faith in Christ that the Spirit of God has come on you, that he's now living in you. There should be some sign. And if there's not, it's a bit like, you know, you take your car into the garage and there's like a clunking sound and you go and pick it up and you drive it away and there's still that clunking sound. You take it back, don't you? You think, hang on, something's wrong here. And let's get really practical. If you've given your life to Christ and there is no change and you think, I honestly can see there's no difference before and after, I would say you need to get with some friends who are believers and pray, because there should be a change. There should be something. There should be a joy. It's different for everybody, but there should be something of a love for scripture that would come, of a love for reading the Bible. You could expect that. Some people have that. Some people just, they worship was dead to them, and suddenly they just think, oh, this is what it's all about. I wonder why they're all singing those songs so long, what they're going on about. And suddenly, oh yeah, now I'm into it. And something should change. You should have a love for Christ, a love for Jesus. You should have a gratitude that comes into your heart. Now, it's not the same for everybody, but you should expect something. And so I would encourage you, if your car's still clunking, go back to the garage, get some friends around you and say, pray for me, I don't know any difference at all. Because I imagine there's something blocking the Spirit of God moving in your life. Because he wants to come. He doesn't want to leave you as you are. He wants to come and set you free. So that even that, though, is not the full picture. We can be impacted by the Spirit when we're not believers. We can receive the Holy Spirit. But there's also a third stage, I believe, which is to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you may not be aware of this, but you can become a believer and you can receive the Holy Spirit but not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there's a number of evidences in Scripture that I could give you, but I want to read Acts. In Acts 8, where there's a story about the church in Samaria, which was just starting. Philip had been there. He'd preached the gospel. He'd seen people respond. They'd actually been baptized. And then it says this in verse 8. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was a delay for them. There was a gap. Some people, when they give their lives to Christ, they get baptized, and they get filled and baptized, and they're overflowing with the Holy Spirit right from day one. For others, there can be a gap. There can be a gap. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, was definitely saved in May 1738. In fact, he went out and started preaching after that. But in January 1739, so over 7 months later, he wrote this. About 3 a.m, we were continuing in prayer, and the power of God came upon us. Many cried out with joy and fell to the ground. We were in awe and amazement of the majesty of God, and we broke out in worship. And he talks about that as being a defining point in his life, where he was transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to energize us for the mission that we are on. It comes to... It's just something extra. I remember, for me, I came to faith in Christ in my 20s, and I went along to a Christian union in Exeter, and there was about 120 of us there, and forgive me if I've told you this story before, but we would meet every week, and it was all very nice. And then one time they invited this Pentecostal preacher to come. He was a black guy. I don't know how he got an invite in there, because they were not open to Pentecostal things at all. But somehow this guy had got an invite. I think he knew someone anyway. So they invited him in, and he said, I can't remember a word of what he said. I cannot remember a word of what he said, honestly. But there was 120 of us. And at the end of his preach, he said, right, I want you to come. If you want to receive something of God, I want you to come to the front. And I have never seen anything like it. Over half the people there literally ran to the front. We were all in lecture theatre, so they were literally climbing over the pews, over the lecture desk to get to the front. I'd never seen anything like it. Normally, you know, you do a response when people come forward and, you know, it's one or two. But no, literally 60 or 70 people crammed to the front, and people were like crying. They were like, there was just such a sense of the presence of God. And of course, I was one of them. And so I was down the front there, and we're all crying, and it just was crazy. And the janitor had come to lock up the room. It was just absolute carnage, and it was just crazy. And so we were all there, and this guy says, well, we can't really finish here, so let's go back to somebody's house. Now, he came from London, so I'd imagine he was thinking, you know, it's going to be some big four-bed. We had like this tiny terraces that we all rented as students, so we went back to this tiny terraced house, packed in there, 70 of us and we couldn't even all fit in the lounge. So what he did was he said, okay, well, I'm going to go upstairs into the bedroom with my guy he brought with him, and we're going to pray for you one at a time. So you file up the stairs and then back down the stairs again. I mean, I've never seen, probably one or two other times I've witnessed anything like this. I mean, the power of God on that place was just unbelievable. Setting people free. I mean, we did not, I mean, it was like the whole place was radiating. So much so, it was so noisy, the neighbours called the police. So we're midway through this evening, it's ding dong. Oh, hello, officer. Yes, it's all okay here. It was at that crazy. And so this all happens. And then at the end of the evening, it died down and some people had left. And he got who was left. There was probably 40 or 50 of us crammed into this tiny lounge, literally three tier, you know, one on the sofa, one on the floor, one on the sofa, one on the back of the sofa, round like a mini kind of auditorium. And we all stood there and he said, right, well, I would like to pray for those of you who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for you right now, if you would like that. And there was only seven of us responded and said, we would like to. So he got us all seven to stand. And he said, right, I'm going to pray for you. And this is, if you come from a Pentecostal church, this is true Pentecostal style. And he said, I'm going to pray for you. And he said, I'm going to count to three. And on three, you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I had prayed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit a lot of times before that. But when he said, when I count to three, you're going to be filled with this Holy Spirit, I knew that I was going to be. It was so weird. And I'd prayed and cried out to God for a lot of time. But at that point, I just knew it was going to happen. And so we stood up and he said, right, I'm praying for you. He just prayed some short prayer and he said, right, one, two, three, now. And we were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we were just, I mean, there's just a sense of joy, a sense of God's presence. It just like energized my Christian life. There was just something different that happened at that point. I guess all of this is to end with a simple question, which is this. Are you a spiritual person? That's what this is all about, isn't it? Are you a spiritual person? Have you accepted your own weakness? Have you rejected the wisdom of the world? Are you still trying to add things on to the cross, or have you accepted the pure message of the cross? Have you accepted God's foolish message of wisdom? Are you receiving spiritual truth by the Holy Spirit? Not earning it, not trying to work your way into it. Are you receiving it from God? And have you been filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit? There's no barriers here. There's nothing to say, oh, well, you're better than you, and you're better than you. No, no, no. This is about, have you had all that you can have in God? Because that's what Christ died for. Let's stand together, shall we? I just think there's probably a number of responses here, and I would love if you fit into any of these categories and you feel brave enough, I'd love you just to come to the front and for us just to pray together. I just feel like we should do that. Sometimes we pray where we sit, but I just feel this morning that we should just invite you to come to the front. There's some of you here who have been in this church for a while, but you've never given your life to Christ. You've never admitted that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness. You've never accepted the foolish message of the cross. Your intellect has got in the way or something. And this morning is an opportunity for you to respond. But this morning is an opportunity for you to give your life to Christ, to repent of your sin, and to receive the Holy Spirit. And so if that's you, I would like you to make your way to the front. There's also those here who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've not been filled. There's some here who you just want more of God. You're just hungry for more of God. Perhaps you've been touched by God's Spirit one time, but you think, God, I want more of you. I would love you just to come to the front and for us to pray that God would come and fill you, overflow you with His Spirit, that you would know everything that He has for you. They're just those two groups. So if that's either of you, there might be no one in either of those groups, but if that's either of you, why don't you just make your way to the front now, and we're just going to pray for you. Just ask God to come and touch you.